The last 7 or so years, we've had a relationship with somebody that I just love with all my heart. He's as close as any brother I could ever imagine having. And I thank God for Tom Duchelle. I thank God for the first time I walked into Celebration Center in Harare, Zimbabwe, almost on a whim. And God built a relationship that has just been absolutely outstanding. And I'm just looking forward to the next 20 years. So I want you to give a hand today to our brother Tom Duchelle from Harare, Zimbabwe.
God is good. Amen. Let's give the Lord a great hand. He's worthy. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. Never take for granted a relationship. They're all important, every one of them. And then every so often you get one that just thrills your heart every day of your life. Maybe it's your wife and marriage, that should be. It's always your kids. But every so often God brings somebody into your life that just thrills you, and you have a relationship that you know is forever. Pastor Gary, we love you and your wife, your whole family, and thank you for the way you've not only taken care of us and our family, but the way you've also shared the gospel, lived the gospel, and you're really a tribute to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful, deeply grateful. Amen. Well, go ahead and take your seats. I can't say that about many people, to be honest with you. My family and I have lived in Zimbabwe now. I've just celebrated 30 years of ministry in Africa. And I turned 30 years old at the same time, 35. I started real young. But the truth be known, you know, when you've served on a field that long and you've seen the passing parade of missionaries, you've seen the passing parade of people who have made commitments and didn't keep them, promised things that they couldn't do or wouldn't do or somehow just couldn't fulfill them. It's a breath of fresh air to have somebody. We've had 7 years of great relationship that has always done whatever they said they would do and is true to their word and has befriended us. And so as a family, we are deeply grateful. And again, thank you, Gary. Amen. Open your Bibles with me today to Isaiah. Do you say Isaiah here or Isaiah? Isaiah. Yeah, in Africa they say Isaiah. Okay. I thought I was in the right part of the woods. Okay. Isaiah, and I'd like you to look at the 6th chapter of Isaiah with me. Now, I'm going to be, the worship today spoke so loudly to what I'm going to be speaking about. And your pastor gets up, and I thought he was going to preach my message. So I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe I should just stay at home, or maybe these are confirmations. I'm going to take it as confirmations, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, and let's just start with verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings, and with 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, I think that's an amazing picture. I think it would make a great movie. I really do. I think that would be an image that Hollywood could try to capture. But I don't know that you could ever capture in presence what you can see in picture. And so it is in the church. Sometimes we are grasping at things in a picture form that God wants us to experience. God is beginning to lead his church. He's beginning to lead you and I into experiences with him. He wants us to have encounters. Encounters with God. And there's ways that God brings about encounters with him. Many of us think that he's going to have us encounter him personally. I wish that was the case. But the greatest encounters that we have are the encounters that we have with truth, as we are confronted with truth itself. God created truth to have a resonance about it. We're finding today that words have meanings, and words themselves have power. And when you understand the power of a word, you don't want to diminish it. Yet we live in a society that diminishes every word. We change the definitions of words so that they don't carry the power anymore, and therefore we lose the meaning of not only the word, but the encounter with that word. But God himself calls himself the true word. Here this prophet is having an open vision. But this is a man of the word. These prophets of old bathed themselves in the presence of God. They bathed themselves in the words of God. And I'd like you to see what happens to him in the next verse. Not only does he have this vision, but in the verse 5 he says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." Or I think one version says, "I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." It's amazing what happens when we encounter truth, when we encounter God. When you encounter God, two things happen. Number one, you have to encounter yourself. Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Number two, you have to encounter your culture. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And that's what God's doing today. God's beginning to shake the world. And we thought there would be a shaking physically. I'm telling you, there's a shaking spiritually beginning to take place. We may not recognize it completely. You may see it as upheaval. You may see it as something to be fearful of. You may see it as instability of some sort, whether it be economic or political or all these things. I'm telling you that it's nothing more than the world having to encounter itself. God raising a standard of truth. It starts in the church. Judgment begins in the house of God. God begins to work with you and I. He begins to show us truth. And we have to come to the same realization of this prophet. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Then we have to not only deal with our own hearts, because all change starts on the inside and works its way out. All change starts with one person, me. I can't change my husband or my wife or my sons or my daughter. I can't change the people in my congregation. I can only change me. Once I change, it's amazing how God can begin to use me to change the culture. Not because of my preaching, not because of my force, but because of the power of the life that I live. So it is with all of us. And God's beginning to move very powerfully. I don't have a step like that in my church. But you saw that dance. I did pretty good, don't you think? I've fallen off places like this before. Yea, how the mighty have fallen. But here's what we see. We see that God, this is a pattern that we're supposed to see for ourselves. But here's what I want you to understand. The next verse unlocks something for us. Because whenever we've had an encounter with God, whenever your life has been changed, whenever you begin to see your culture as it really is, the next thing is that God often lets us hear his voice. And listen to what here's what happens here. He says, "Then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" I really believe this is the Godhead talking to each other. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who can I send? Who can go for us? And I said this, "Here am I. Send me." See, the response of an encounter with God is that ultimately it opens you up to say, "I'm available. Will you use me?" If you're drawing closer to God, you're going to hear out of your mouth more and more often, "God, I'm available. You can use me." If God's really moving in your life, you're drawing towards God. You're going to be hearing his voice, and you're going to have to find yourself in that precarious position where you offer your life as a living sacrifice, where you offer yourself and say, God, I can see that I'm a man that's undone. I can see that I live amongst the people that are undone. But if you can use me, use me. What were we talking about? Lay it down. What are we laying down? There's only one thing you can lay down. It's your life. He who loses his life finds it. He who finds it loses it. So we lay down our lives. I want to talk to you about the subject of truth today. Because it's truth that we're encountering. When we encounter God, it's His truth that we encounter. The thing that changes us is the truth. In John, the 18th chapter, let's go ahead and turn there. It's an amazing story. You all know it. It's the culmination of Jesus' ministry. He has done His ministry in the earth. And we find Him now in a very precarious position. He is standing before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, this is a very unique picture. It's a picture of the king of the universe on trial by a king of the earth. He's on trial by, here's the Son of God, the king, the creator of the universe, being tried by Pontius Pilate, a ruler of earth. Up until now, Jesus has said nothing. He's been before the Sanhedrin. He's been before Caiaphas, Annas, the high priests. He's said nothing in His own defense. He's not spoken a word. In fulfillment of the prophecy, He's been like a lamb led before the slaughter. He stands and doesn't defend Himself. And then we pick up the story here with Pontius Pilate as Pilate begins to question Him. And in the 33rd verse, it says, Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. You're right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world." Stop right there. Look up here. "For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world. I'm a king." Now think about the power of these statements. He's in front of Pontius Pilate. He's making his last defense before he inevitably goes to the cross of Calvary. And he's saying some of the most important words he'll ever say. "For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world." What was it? What was the reason? He says it right here. To testify to the truth. He says, "The reason I came into the world was to testify to the truth." I had my pastors for a meeting and I was asking him, I said, "Why did Jesus come into the world?" One said, "Salvation. He came to bring salvation." I said, "That's great. I love the message of salvation. The salvation message. He came to redeem man. He took us from our sinfulness. He broke the power of, and that's a powerful message, but that's not why Jesus came. Not in its entirety. Somebody says, "Oh, He came to deliver us from the power of the devil." That's a good message too. I love that. Jesus came that He might destroy the works of the devil. I thought, what a powerful message. I love that message, but no, that's not it. What did He come for? He says, "I came to testify to the truth." I came to testify to the truth. To testify. If somebody came to Pastor Gary this morning and he said, "Pastor, I'm going to have to leave church early today. I've got to go testify." Where would they be going? Yeah, it's natural. They're going to go to a court of law. They're on their way to court. And if you understand what Jesus came to earth to do, He came to testify to one thing. He came to testify to the truth. What was on trial in Jesus' life? The truth. What's on trial in our world today? I'm telling you, the truth is on trial. 75 times Jesus said, I tell you the truth. In the Gospels. 75 times. In the Gospel of John alone, he says, truly, truly, I tell you, 25 times. Truly, truly. Truly, truly. If you read Jesus and you study what he did, his whole ministry, he was in a court of law. Everything he did, he was testifying. He was testifying. He was giving testimony to the truth, to the truth, to the truth. If we're his disciples, I have to tell you something. Truth plays an important role in our lives. Jesus was on the witness stand for the truth, and so are you and I. The truth. When we look at the scriptures, we begin to see just how prominent this subject really is. In John 1:17, he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's amazing to me in our culture. We can talk about Jesus being the way and nobody gets upset about that. We can talk about Jesus being the life and nobody gets upset really about that. But boy, when you start talking about Jesus is the truth, people get upset about that because we don't believe that. We believe that there's many truths and many roads lead to heaven and many roads lead to God. And there's not one true way. If you want to get somebody upset, Don't talk about the life of Jesus, that he's the life or that he's the way. Talk to him about the truth. All of a sudden, something happens in the hearts of people. Well, you know, that's a little strong right now. It doesn't go down very well in our tolerant society. John 17:17, Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. John 4:24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's looking for such worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Of course, then we know the Bible says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's the truth that makes us free. One day Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth and they handed him a scroll and he read from the scroll and he began to read about himself, that he had come to set the captives free. And then he rolled up the scroll and he sat down and he said, this day it has been fulfilled in your hearing. What did he mean by it? You know, he'd come to set the captives free. Does that mean that he's going to run into all the prisons of Jerusalem and Judea and that area and set all the captives free, take off the shackles and the bonds? Today, your pastor was talking about people bound in church some of the needs that you feel, some of the felt needs and some of the change that needed to take place and some of the bondages. We were singing, break those things off of us this morning. Well, what does that mean? How do we break those things off? What did Jesus do to break those things off? He didn't take manacles off us. He doesn't come into these meetings and break things off of us in the physical. So what is it that he breaks off? What is it that he means? First of all, what is it that binds us? Lies. It's a lie that binds us. See, when you're bound by a lie, the only thing that can break the shackle off is the truth. The truth will set you free. That's the truth that makes you free. What was it that this prophet saw? I think he saw God in all of his truth, and he had to face the truth of himself. Woe is me. I'm undone. I live amongst the people that are... I'm of unclean lips, and the people I live amongst are unclean. God help us. I think God's trying to get to us. In John 14, verses 16 through 17... He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. When God sent the Holy Spirit, how did he come? He came as the Spirit of Truth. What does God call him? The Spirit of Truth. John 15:13. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I love it. We have a guide that guides us where? Into all truth. Are you getting the picture that truth might be a little bit important? I think it is. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. I have a lot of scripture today, but it's important that you get it. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. See, it's not just about getting saved. He says, I want you to not only be saved, but I want you to come to a knowledge of the truth. I want all men to be saved. See, when you begin to study this, you're going to find out there's a real close parallel between salvation and truth. Truth and salvation. You can't separate the two. In Ephesians 6, God talks about the armor of God. What does it start out with? Put on the belt of? And what is the last piece of armor? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the truth. He says, my word is truth. God's big into truth. It was even called the lament of the prophets. The Old Testament is full of these laments about truth as well. In Isaiah, he cries out and he says, the truth has stumbled in the streets. Jeremiah cries out and he says, the truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Isaiah again says, truth is nowhere to be found. It reminds me of the world today. I live in a country where the truth has stumbled in the streets. It's vanished. It's no longer on people's lips. It's nowhere to be found. There's no truth. I don't know how it is in America. But I know this. That God puts a high premium on truth. It's amazing. When Jesus stood in front of Pontius Pilate, you'll be amazed how many scriptures refer to that moment. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13, says this. He says, Jesus, who when testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. He made the good confession. What's the good confession? It's the truth. You and I are Christians. We're called to make the good confession. The good confession. We're supposed to be speaking the truth. We're testifying to the truth. He was pointing back to the reason that Jesus came to the earth. How do we respond to the truth? How do we react? Go to 2 Timothy 4. I want you to see this. When I saw it, it illuminated something to my own heart. 2 Timothy 4. And we're going to start with verse 3. It says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They will turn aside to myths. They turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The Bible's full of these statements. Romans 1 verse 18 says that men would suppress the truth. Acts 20 says we'll distort the truth. Romans 2 says that we reject the truth and follow evil. Romans 1:25 says that we exchange the truth of God for a lie. I love the picture in the Old Testament. I think it's in Isaiah. I think around the 44th chapter. It talks about a parable. And it's almost funny because I think God is sarcastic a little bit. You know, but my wife gets mad at me for being a little bit sarcastic. I say, well, listen, just read Isaiah 44 because I think God's being sarcastic. But what he does is he tells this story. The prophet says, he tells the story of a man who goes out into the woods and chops down a tree. And he takes part of that tree and he cooks his fire. He cooks his bread and he cooks his meat. And then with the other part, he fashions an idol for himself. He fashions an idol. He says, what is this? Now listen to what he says. This is amazing. He says, in the verse, right at the end of the story, he says, cannot the man tell? He says, the man has become deluded. He says, and can't he tell that the thing that he holds in his right hand is a lie? Now think about this. God says and compares idols and lies. An idol is a lie. A lie is an idol. When we believe a lie, what we do is we actually commit the sin of idolatry. We allow idolatry into our lives. It's a form of idolatry. Simply because we have taken on the lie. Is the truth important? I think it is. Romans says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Not wanting to retain God in their memory, they exchanged the truth for the lie. And worshipped and served the created thing rather than the Creator. John 18 verse 37 says this. For this reason I was born, and I came into the world to testify to the truth. But look at the next verse. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What's implied by that statement? Again, it's not a pretty statement in our society. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. It implies that there's sides. If you're not on the side of the truth, which side are you on? Why can't we just get along? Let's just all get along. Isn't that the society we live in? Come on, let's just get along. Let's all get along. Jesus doesn't come and do that. In fact, Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. He says, I came to bring a sword. He says, even the people of their own household will be divided by the truth that I bring. The sword is the truth. The word of God is the sword. He says, I'm going to bring truth. He says, it'll divide. Jesus is actually bifurcating the whole world. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. In 1 John 4, verse 6, he says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood. Let me tell you something. When you're out preaching the gospel, when you're testifying to the truth, that's how you know the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood, the spirit of truth from the spirit of lies. This is not a popular message, is it? I don't hear many amens today. But the fact is, we have to understand who we are as the church. I hear people all the time say, I want an encounter with God. Then it's going to be an encounter with truth. Yeah. I want God. Well, good. Then we have to face ourselves. Sometimes I have to look into the mirror of this word and I have to say, oh my God, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I have to look at my culture and say, I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I've got to do something about it. I can no longer be idle. I can no longer just pay lip service. God's making a demand on me. The spirit of truth and the spirit of lies or falsehood. Did you know this is the battle that's been raging from the very beginning? Think about it. Think about it. Now think about what I'm going to tell you right now. Since Lucifer, since the time of Satan in the Garden of Eden, I believe, and I think I can make a case for it, although it doesn't distinctly say so in the scriptures, but I believe that the angels were created before God created the earth as we know it today. And just by the nature of God, I think God said, made an announcement in heaven. He said, hey, I want all the angels to gather around. I think he probably sent Gabriel. God wants all the angels. He wants you up in the grandstand. He's going to create stuff. What stuff? I don't know, but he says he wants you to see it. He's going to have a day where he creates stuff. So the angels show up, and on the first day, God says, let there be light, and phew, there's light. And the angels are going, whoa, was that ever cool? And everything goes on. Each day, God creates something else, and these angels are watching it unfold in front of them. And then one day, God says, today. He says, wait till you see what I do today. They're all watching. And he fashions this thing, breathes life into it. Lucifer walks up and says, what's that? He says, it's man. What's man? He says, it's my ultimate creation. He says, man is like me. He has the ability to create. He's got a fantastic mind. And he's going to worship me out of his own free will. What's free will? Free will is what I've given to him. The ability to, out of his own heart, decide, make choices, have a volition. Satan says, there is no free will without an alternative truth to choose from. God says, do your best. Satan slips into the garden in the form of a serpent. And he says, I'm going to present an alternative truth. Will you surely die? Surely you won't die. Did God really mean that when he said that? Come on. Come on. You know, man didn't fare very well. We chose poorly. Man chose poorly. But you see, without an alternative truth, truth has no veracity. What is the world doing today? Exactly the same thing. The world, God puts out his truth, and then the world comes with its truths. And you and I get to choose. We get to choose. And some of these truths, the Bible says, be careful that you don't get taken captive by the vain philosophies, the myths of men. And yet these truths come out, the philosophies of men, they seem so appealing. They seem so wise. There's just enough of a skin of truth on them that they look right, but they're stuffed with lies. Did God really say, surely you wouldn't die? Surely you wouldn't die. Surely God wouldn't do that. After all, he is love. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9-13. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's what the Bible says. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Who is the Spirit? The Spirit of truth. What does he do? He guides us into all truth. How are you saved? By the Spirit of truth, who guides you into all truth through belief in the truth. That's called the triple whammy right there. Right there. The God of all truth, the Spirit of truth. See, truth is so important. Can you see how close salvation is linked to the truth? Let me close with one more little illustration. I can go on forever. What time are we supposed to be done? Now? I still have 15 minutes? I'm doing pretty good. Huh? I could do second half, second hour. If I do that, I can stop now. No, some of you want to go home, I know. In John 8, I love this story. Verses 32-37. In fact, let's just turn there. I got a minute, so I'll do that. Are you getting this? I know this is one of those real yah-yah, rah-rah messages again. But I think that there's something about this that resonates in every man's heart about truth. In John 8 here, verse 34, we know the story. Jesus is kind of having this kind of a little debate going on here. And Sadducees and the Pharisees, I believe, are talking to him. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you the truth. Wait, am I right here? Did I get it right? No, that's not right. Yeah. Okay. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I love this. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you are free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendant, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now listen to what they say. Abraham is our father, they answered. He said, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things of your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. And now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Go down to verse 44. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me? Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. I didn't know the Bible had all this in it. Did you? I love this story. The Jews, Abraham's our father. Jesus says, no, you have another father. Well, God is our father. No, God is not your father. You belong to the devil. What? That's. I mean, we're righteous people. He says, you don't believe in the truth. You don't hold the truth powerfully. He says, you believe the lies of your father who's been a liar forever. You've chosen an alternative truth. You've not chosen the truth. I'll tell you, these are strong words, I know. If what Jesus is saying is true, and by the way, it is, what he's doing is he's describing our sinful nature. He's describing why we find our sinful nature wanting to do the lies of the world, the flesh and the devil. I used to think my lies were so clever. How about you? But you know what? They're not that clever. We do them because our sinful nature wants us to do them. How often have we followed the sinful nature and then looked at ourselves and said, oh, how stupid. I am so stupid. I hate myself. I hate my sin. Why do I do this? There's a close link between sin and the issue of the cosmic battle that's raging. The battle between good and evil. What the devil has tried to accomplish. In the second service, I'm going to try to connect sin, lies, and deceit. How they work together to gang up against us. You know, your flesh will gang up against you every single time. It'll always go the way of sin. That's why we need to be spirit-filled and spirit-led. That's why the power of the Spirit is so important. Today, this is not meant to be a heavy word. It's meant to be a word that hopefully draws us into the same conclusion that Isaiah had. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I can see my society. It's not the society I grew up in. It's not the value system that I once knew. It's not the biblical system that I desire. I do not have a biblical worldview, but I'm asking God, deal with me and deal with my heart. Your pastor prayed the prayer this morning. What was he saying? He says, some of you are here with fear. Some of you here, you know, you're caught. You're in between. What do we have to do? We have to make a real effort to run and look at truth and say, God, I just want the truth. No matter how painful it is. But I'll align myself with the truth. And then I'll face my culture. Lord, you can use me. But if we believe the alternative, then where are we? The church. The salt of the earth. The light of the world. Our salt is our truth. Our light is our truth. If we lose our truth, we're no good except to be trampled underfoot. We are the truth. We are the light bearers. That's why we have these bastions of light. That's why God is doing something in the earth today like he's never done before. We're having encounters with truth. We're having encounters with God. And light and darkness are separating like never before. Isaiah said, yea, there is darkness on the earth, gross darkness on the peoples. He says, but in that moment, he says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Well, what is he talking about? The only thing that's going to bring light in darkness is truth. The truth. You shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. The truth won't make you comfortable. Tap your neighbor and say, he's talking about you now. The truth can't make you comfortable, but it'll make you free. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this great, great, great family, this great congregation. Father, I ask that this word would be one of those words that would just cause us to think a little bit. Father, we're asking for encounters with you. I'm asking that there would be encounters with truth from this pulpit, in our prayer closets, in our families, in our marriages, in the media, on the airwaves, in our politics. Father, that we can know the truth and not be found wanting. Lord, I'm asking for your hand of blessing, your hand to come upon us, guide us and direct us. You open our eyes, and Father, we might be like Isaiah and see you through the revelation of your word as you really are. Give us the truth today. The truth and the conviction to hold to that truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor Gary?
Amen. Give him a hand. That was awesome. I think sometimes we need to be encouraged of the rightness of what we believe. Because there's a lot of powerful voices in the world that basically reiterate the views that Jesus' detractors had. And when you hear it trumpeted from the airwaves and you hear those who believe the things that Jesus taught and that we uphold, castigated and put down as ignorant and right-wing this or, you know, conservative that, it's easy to relegate the truth you hold to a passing political fancy. But Jesus said something else about truth. It's not just a passing fancy. It is the thing that actually sets you free. And, you know, it's amazing in our time. Truth is a casualty. It's not just Zimbabwe. All you have to do is listen to the freak show that happened this week at the UN. And pretty quickly you realize that not even those who stand in the ultimate places of authority in our world can stand to tell the truth. I was reading this morning, czars from the president's own basically shadow government were saying things like this. That a fetus is no more a human being than a blueprint is a building. And the government must fund abortions for reasons of global warming. Population control could include, and should include perhaps, compulsory sterilizations of those on welfare. Friend, That is a spirit of error gone to seed. And it's found its ways into the halls of our government, and it seems like no one, other than us crazies, want to lift a voice in favor of what God says is true. And you know something? I think that this morning, I just felt, it was almost like when Pastor Tom was sharing this, that these are not scriptures that we probably don't know, many of us, but seeing them strung together like that, it just causes you to almost take a deeper breath and throw your chest out and just kind of say, hey, we're standing on good ground here. We're standing on good ground here, and God is going to honor His word no matter if men don't. So I just want to encourage you today, don't let the salt lose its savor, and don't let the light go out. You have a message, and you have a word that the world needs to hear, and be ready to share it. It's amazing how refreshing and how clarifying the word of God is to all those news reports out there. Just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something that is very, very important. Now, I believe the Bible tells us that if we bless a prophet or receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, we receive the prophet's reward. Well, I'm going to ask you to do that today. I'm going to ask you to give. I'm going to ask you to bless Pastor Tom and Celebration Ministries over there. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God is doing in that congregation. It literally, I believe, is preserving a lot of aspects of society over there in Zimbabwe. You've been hearing the stories for years. But as we leave today, I'm going to ask you to give. There'll be guys at the doors back here, very big, mean-looking guys. Now, you don't want to try and walk by without putting something in the bag, but seriously, I want you to bless them. I want you to sow good seed in the kingdom today by sowing good seed in these men God has sent us. So why don't you rise to your feet here in just a moment. Go ahead and sit as long as you need to fill out those checks with lots of zeros in them. And we're going to worship for just a couple of moments, and we're going to release you. We're a little bit early today. You're not much of a pastor if you can't keep them at least extra time. I'm sorry. But what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead with the second half of this. He said the punchline's really in the second half. I thought the first part was pretty punchy myself, but the second half of this, we're going to do second hour. If you'd like to stay with us, that would be great. But we want to make sure we have it on the podcast come early in the week. So if you didn't get the second half, you can get it there. But stay with us if you could. So God bless you.